Christ is real, then we have to change our life a certain way, yes? We have to live our life believing in God and believing what God says. But sometimes when we hear so much sermons about, okay, this is what we are to do. We are to be kind. We are to be forgiving. It could be very hard, yes, to do what is right. It could be very hard because we're still very sinful. So today's message is a message of encouragement. So message today is what? Of encouragement, okay? It's to say that here are the hopes why you can change. It's to say we can change. If you believe Jesus Christ has died for your sins, there's hope for us to actually change. There's actually hope for us to say that, yes, I used to be this way. I used to be very angry. I used to be very violent. I used to be say bad words. I used to think bad thoughts. I used to be very self-centered, to be whatever it is. But now we have hopes to change. So today's message is I want to first make you guys think about maybe what is something this last week you struggle with. Sometimes it could be things that might be like hard to admit. It might be embarrassing to say of our sins. Sometimes it might be we self-pity ourselves, yes? We feel sorry for ourselves a lot, or we get upset, or we get annoyed so easily, okay? Or whatever it is, we struggle to be godly, okay? Or maybe lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, okay? Whatever you struggle with, I want to encourage you today is today we're going to see that we can change, okay? So our main purpose today is to say we can change. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, listen, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, the Bible, humanly, you might say, okay, you just believe. But the Bible actually says if you really believe, God has changed you. So we're going to look at five reasons why we can change, okay? And really, if you believe these five things, I think your life will change, okay? If you believe these five things, if you really believe these five things, your life will change. So today's point is how many points?
Five,
okay? So we're not going to look at only one passage. We're going to look at different verses throughout the Bible, okay? I have this up here because we have kids, and I'm going to actually, I can't draw, okay? Hopefully I could teach and preach, but I actually can't draw. So I actually need someone to volunteer to draw later on, okay? So there's going to be 5 points. If you're taking notes, these are the 5 points to give us hope that we can change. If you're taking notes, these are the 5 points. Hope for change number one is you are a new creation. You are a new creation. Okay? So point number one, you are a new creation. Again, we're looking at 5 reasons why we believe we can change. And by the way, why I'm doing this, if I could say this again, is sometimes if we don't have hope we could change, will we change? No. If you think already, oh, I will never change, and you try to do what is right, will you change? No. You're just already in your mind have already been defeated, okay? So these 5 reasons is actually based upon God, okay? It's not just self-confidence. It's really based upon God or God confidence first. So hope number one for change is you are a new creation. You are a new creation. Reason number two, hope for change number two is you are given a new heart. You are given a new heart, okay? You are given a new heart. So you're taking notes. Point number two is you are given a new heart. You are given a new heart. Am I going too fast? Good pace? Okay. Hope for change number three, if you're taking notes. So again, the first one is you're a new creation. Second one is you are given a new heart. You're given a new heart. Point number three, you are being sanctified, or you're being changed by Holy Spirit. I'll make the language easier. You're being changed by the Holy Spirit, okay? You're being changed by the Holy Spirit. That's in point number three, okay? Point number three. Point number four, hope for change number four is your circumstance is used by God to make you like Jesus. Let me say this. Point number four is a little longer. Let me say this again. Your circumstance is used by God to make you like Jesus, okay? Your circumstance is used by God to make you like Jesus. Okay, that's point number four. Your circumstance is used by God to make you more like Jesus. And point number five, you will be perfectly sanctified one day. You'll be perfectly, just to make the language easier for the kids. You'll be perfectly changed one day. You'll be perfectly changed one day. Okay? These are the 5 points. Let me repeat it again before we look at each point. It's point number one, you are a new creation. You're a new creation. Point number two, you're given a new heart. Okay? Point number three, you're being changed by the Holy Spirit. You're being changed by the Holy Spirit. Point number four, your circumstance is used by God to make you more like Jesus. And point number five, you'll be perfectly changed one day. Okay, you'll be perfectly changed one day. Just so it's because we have kids. Is there any volunteer that want to draw for me because I can't draw? Any volunteer? Linda, you just raise your hand. No. Would you be able to draw for me? Just draw a person because I always draw a stick person. Just draw a person big enough for that so I could draw a heart in a person later on.
I would draw a stick figure.
You want to draw a stick figure? Okay. However you want to draw a person, okay? So I'm glad she draw, because if I draw a stick figure, that's a little more embarrassing, right? Thank you so much, Linda. Okay. So point number one is why we have hope we could change is God says we are a new creation. Okay. Now, outwardly, when we believe in God, we might look the same. Okay. Outwardly, you might not have grown taller. Okay. I became a Christian when I was 15. Some of you guys know the story. When I was 15, I got kicked out of high school. And that moment, I trusted in God. Okay. That's when my life changed, everything. My perspective, grade, everything else. But if you guys know me, I'm pretty short, yes? When I stopped growing was at 15, which was around the same time I became a Christian. So I've been 5 feet 5 for the last 20 years, okay? So outwardly, you look the same. Outwardly, I look the same. Well, not really, okay? Outwardly, my height is the same, okay? But the Bible says we are a new creation, that there's something changed within us spiritually, that we might not be able to physically see in terms of height, weight, or other measurement, but there's something intangible that we are now a new creation. So point number one I want to say is, while this person that's smiling looks the same, the Bible says you're a new creation. You are made new. You are a different creature. And because you're a different creature, now you have hope to live a godly life. Now you have hope to say, oh, I might struggle with this sin. I might struggle whatever it is you're saying. But now here's to say, okay, I believe that God made me new. And therefore, I have hope and confidence, not in myself, but confidence in God that I could do what is right, okay? Turn with me, if you guys have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'll just put this right here. 2 Corinthians 5:17, okay? Again, this is trying to say that we are now what? A new creation, okay? I'll initial that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 shows, the Bible says, that if you believe and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17. When we get to 2 Corinthians 5:17, Victor, in big boy voice, would you be able to read that out loud? Okay, so in this verse, it says here, makes it very clear that if anyone's in Christ, that is, if anyone believe that Christ loves them, that Christ died on the cross for their sins, that Christ not only died for our sins, but 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. In other words, if you believe everything that the Bible says about Christ, if you believe Christ, the Bible says here that you're a new creation. So this is where we point to this, is that you are now new. Now, let's look at what does it mean by new? Does that mean you look more physically more young? Does that mean you now look a different total face? Not necessarily, because it explains in this verse in what ways we have been new. First and foremost, note the observation that it says there are old things that have passed away. These old things have passed away. And then we ask, what are these old things and what are the new things? So we look at a Bible, whenever we read the Bible, it's almost like a puzzle, right? When you look at a puzzle piece, if you only look at one, you might not see what's accurate. But with any puzzle piece, what do? You get other puzzle piece next to it and connect it. So then you see the bigger picture of what it's trying to say. Same thing also as well. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, if you look at the context, if you look with me in 2 Corinthians 5:14, look with me in 2 Corinthians 5:14. It says, the love of God, the love of Christ controls us, having concluding this, that one died for all, therefore all died. So this reveals a detail of how is it we're a new creation. Is now what controls us? It is what? The love of God, love of Christ. Before, sin might control us, right? Before, we might be addicted to certain sin. But listen, if you trusted in Christ, the Bible says something supernatural happened. You're made new. You're no longer even controlling your own life. You're not even also controlled by sin. You're no longer a slave of sin. But now because you love God, you're controlled by that. And therefore, you want to do what is right. And you have the ability to do what is right. You now have the ability to do what is right. Looking at this verse also as well, it also shows us, if you look at verses 16, look with me in verses 16. Verses 16, it says, therefore from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer in this way. What it's trying to say is this. When someone believes in Christ, you don't just assume, okay, they're still the same bad person. Now, they might struggle with that, but there's something that has genuinely changed. So even in the outlook of others also as well, this is where we come in together, why we need each other as a church. Is sometimes we might struggle with certain sin, but we need each other to say, remind each other, hey, this is no longer what you have to be like. You no longer have to be this way, okay? You no longer have to be this way, and I'm going to treat you as a new creation that says, hey, you know what? I'm calling you to live out your life in a godly way because you can. You're made now as a new creation. Okay? Look with me also as well, Galatians 6:15. Galatians 6:15. I'm just going to initial everything here, okay? Galatians 6:15. When we turn there, could I have Albert in big boy voice read me Galatians 6:15? Okay. There might be, by the way, for those that are younger, if you guys have any questions, you guys write it down. And then for next week, when my wife teach, she'll answer any questions with that. Okay, just a reminder. But if there's a big word that some of us might say, what does that word mean in verses 15? It's the word circumcision. Okay, circumcision is one of the ways that in the Jewish culture back then. Remember, Jesus was originally Jewish. Though he was Jewish, he wasn't just only for the Jews. But he also loved all people and all sinners. That's why Christ died for all of our sin. So that today, when we look at a room, I don't think any of us here are Jewish, right? We're mostly what? Chinese or Asian or what? Hispanic or Caucasian or whatever else it is. But why is that now today you could be here at 4047 North Durfee Avenue in El Monte, California, and we look and there's no one Jewish here? It's because God's love has extended to all people. Extended all people. He now invite all the nations to now say, hey, I want to save you from hell. And I want to save you and also make you a new creation. This is what Galatians 6:15 says. It's saying, okay, the point is not just to be this ethnic group or another ethnic group, okay? It's not to say this is one ethnic group is better than the other, okay? I realize in the English congregation, we're a little more mixed. Again, we love all people, okay? We respect those in the Chinese congregation. But also as well, even as we are, even respect others, right? The Korean or you know, greater American culture, whatever else it is, or Hispanic culture, or just LA, 626 culture, right? But in light of all, or the people. But here we see, the importance is this. What it says in this verse is, we are now a new what? Creation. You guys see that? It isn't saying, okay, now I'm going to pride myself with this ethnicity, or that ethnicity, or whatever else. But now you are, the Bible says, you're totally a different animal. You're a total different creature. And it, as it go in the context of Galatians 6:15, it goes on in verse 16 to say, okay, if you're a new creation, what does that mean? Look at verses 16. Mr. Byrne, would you be able to read verses 16 for us?
Galatians 6:16.
Okay. Thank you so much.
And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon all the Israel of God.
Okay. Notice how we are to live our life now. If you're a new creation, you say, what does that mean? The next verse tells us, okay, if you're a new creation, how should you live? You would be merciful towards others, yes? We would be merciful to our others, okay? So that means that there should be changes in our life, okay? There should be mercy or peace also as well with others. If I could have an application of this, how does this look like? Merciful and peaceful towards others. Could we struggle to be merciful towards others at times? How many of you guys drive? How many of you guys drive in LA traffic and been stuck in traffic before? And do you guys ever have sometimes people cut you off and they did not signal? And it's like really close? How do you guys feel? Are you guys pretty excited? And you say, all right, a chance to be merciful? Is that what most of us are like?
Yeah.
Some of you guys will be saying what? Bad words maybe, right? Get upset or try to cut off the other person or cuss or whatever else. But then your bumper sticker might say, oh, I love Jesus. Which all of a sudden is like, oh, wow, that looks really bad, okay? Would you catch this? If you're new creation, you'll be what? I'm so glad our church doesn't have any bumper sticker that says, follow me to True Chinese Alliance Church, right? It's like, oh, could you imagine? You just cuss out the person, give them a finger, gesture, whatever else, be angry, and then you drive past them, and the thing says, I love Jesus, or fish sticker, or follow me to TCAC. It's like, no, don't make a good, bad example of Christ, okay? But do you see in verses 6:16 that if we know by this rule we're a new creation, we will be merciful towards who? Others. You'll be what? Compassionate and gracious towards others, okay? When you struggle to be compassionate, sometimes the hardest people to show mercy and compassion is sometimes family member, yes? Some of us might be really polite at work with a boss, a coworker, with customer service, it'll be really good, or your students, whatever else. But at home life, your home life is different. How you talk to your spouse, kids, or vice versa to your parents, okay? But we must be merciful. How? When you struggle with that, realize, hey, you are a new creation. God has made you to be this way. So therefore, you must live this out. And you say, oh, it's so hard. But here's the encouragement. You were made to be this way. In other words, now your spiritual DNA, listen, your spiritual DNA should be part of it, is also you should be able to be compassionate and merciful towards others. So what's point number one? Yeah, your new creation, okay? Point number one. Why you can't change is you need to know your new creation. Point number two, it's very similar to this. Point number two, it says you're given a new heart, okay? You're given a new heart, okay? Point number two, it says you're given a new heart. If I could just draw a heart, it's going to be bigger than that person. You guys can't see that heart? Okay. I'm not good with drawing. I would rather write, okay? Did you want to come up and color it in? Leo? Is that what you're raising? Okay. Okay, Andrew, you want to color that in and write in the word heart? Thank you so much. We don't have red markers, right? Okay, point number two is you are given a new heart. You're given a new heart. Turn with me real quick to Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. We don't often turn there in the Bible, so if you guys need to use your table content, that's okay. Okay? Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. When we get there, could I have Albert? Albert, would you be able to read Ezekiel 36, verse 26? Did I have you already read? Okay, could I have Hector? Hector, would you be able to read Ezekiel 36, verse 26?
Moreover, I will give you a new heart, put it in this stone, and remove the heart of stone from
your flesh. Okay. I give you a heart of flesh. Okay. I realize there's two Hectors with that, okay? But that's good. He's responding because he's a new, what? Has a new heart, right?
Amen.
Willingly to put the Lord first, okay? Ezekiel 36:26 reveals that we have a new heart, okay? Ezekiel 36, verse 26, okay? Shows we have a new heart. But let's look further at this verse. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, the person that's speaking here is God. The person that's speaking here is God. He says, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit within you, and I'll remove your heart of stone. Notice it says what? Before, your heart is made out of stone. Now, this is not talking about biology, okay? This is not talking about biology. So if you open someone's heart, if you're looking for a stone, well, I hope there isn't any stone, right? I hope there's no, it's not talking about physical stone, but it's talking about spiritually, okay? It's talking about spiritually that before your heart was made out of stone in the sense that you might not love God or doing what is right, okay? Sometimes when we struggle with sin, if you ever deal with anyone that's dealing with addiction, or maybe perhaps you have dealing with something where you're really addicted to, sometimes the issue is really what you love, okay? It's what you love. You either love goodness, righteousness, or God, or on the other hand, you love sin. And sometimes it's not even just sin. Sometimes you might like something that's not bad. But then it's bad when you put that above what? God or others, okay? Okay? So that's where you would have that. I think a good example is playing video games, okay? Now, is it wrong? Does the Bible say playing video games is wrong? Obviously, it's 2,000 years ago, okay? I don't think playing video games in itself is wrong. But could it be wrong? Yeah, when is it wrong? When you love video games more than what? Your family, your responsibility, and most importantly, God, right? It becomes when you every day you just daydream about playing game. You come back home, the first thing you do from coming home to school is you pick that up. And then the last thing you do at night is video games from morning to dawn. Then obviously that becomes an idol. That becomes something above God. That's something you worship above God. So here the Bible verse says this. In our sinfulness, our heart is like made out of what? Stone. It's made out of stone. It's not alive, in other words. You're spiritually, you might be physically alive, but spiritually you have no love for God or things that are right. But you know what? God loves us so much as this. God gives us what? A heart transplant. A spiritual heart transplant. Right? A spiritual heart transplant. It's almost like if someone were to have a bad heart, would they want a look, and they're looking for a heart transplant. Would they be joyful when they get a heart transplant? Yeah. They'll be joyful because now they are able to what? Have life. Okay? In a sense, almost like even new life also as well. So here in this verse, it reveals that we have a new heart. Which now, if you look at verse 25, the verse before, it talks about cleaning, being clean from sin. So now you have a heart that is clean, okay? Now you have a heart that do want to, what? Change and want to love God even more, okay? Want to love God even more. Turn with me also as well to Jeremiah. So if you're in Ezekiel, the book before that, I believe is Lamentation. And the one before, if you make another left, is the book of Jeremiah, okay? Turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. Jeremiah 24, verse 7.
I will give them a heart.
Wait, real quick. Josh, go ahead, read it out loud, big boy voice.
I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God,
Yeah, so this heart, the verse reveal more, what is this new heart? What does it do? It is now you have a heart that want to know who? God, okay? Want to know God and return, and also want to desire to turn to God. If you're a believer, have you guys ever done this where maybe you've gone on for a long time sinning, but while you're sinning, do you feel comfortable? No, what's in your mind, back of your mind? Conscience saying, wrong, wrong, wrong. But then you might say, oh, I'm not going to not listen to it. But after a while, you're like, oh no, I need to return back to who? To God. I need to go back to Him, confess my sins, and turn back to Him. Listen, Christians will sin in many bad ways, you know. Sometimes when I share Jesus Christ on college campus with non-believers, or just the total non-Christians, sometimes people say, you know what, I don't believe in Christianity because Christians do a lot of bad things. And I feel as a pastor, I always say, I know. How do I know? Because I'm counseling people in the church, or actually outside the church too, right? But even in light of all this, I know people are sinful, but you know what's a true mark of a Christian? Is a true Christian will sin, and sometimes sin in very, very bad ways. Sometimes they even be ways even worse than even those outside, some people outside the church. But a true mark of a true Christian is this. Eventually, at some point, that person will say, hey, this is wrong. I need to go back to God and cut it out. Okay, I'll cut it out. You know they might struggle for the rest of their life, and we all continue to struggle in our sinfulness, but still, you will always desire eventually to return back to God. Now, why is that the case? It's because, as it says here, God has placed in us what? A new heart. Mm-hmm. You're now His people, and you want to love God back because He loved you through Christ dying. So now you want to do what is right, okay? Now you want to do what is right. For the sake of time, I had some more verses with this, but there's actually other verses that talk about new hearts, in Hebrews 8:10. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time. But I think this is pretty profound, is that if you have a heart that's changed. By the way, I know in English, in our English culture, we often think of brain and heart as different, right? When we think of the brain, what do we normally think of? When we say someone that has a good brain, what does it mean? He's smart, right? Choming, right? Is it? Okay. When someone says, oh, he has a good heart, what do we often mean by that? He's very what? Loving. So we think of emotions, feelings like that, okay? So in biblical culture, the word heart actually doesn't have, like we sometimes say, oh, the guy has good brain, but his heart is not there, or he has a good heart, but his brain is not there, right? That means he loves, maybe loves, but he doesn't think about how to do things rightly. But in the Bible, in the Hebrew, in the original language, the Hebrew word for love actually means more of intellect, okay? It's not just emotions. It's not just about feelings. It's about, so what we think of brain, in Hebrews often say, this is like the brain. What we in English culture say brain. I think this is significant in this, is that if God says he's changed our heart or changed our way we think in terms of rationality, our function of thinking with reason, what does that mean? I think what it means is this. Think of a computer. You guys ever have a computer that externally it is good, like external hard drive, it is good. Physically, it is good. But maybe the computer is corrupted with what? Viruses. Okay? In terms of software material, it is what? Bad. So what do you need to do in that situation? Do you then buy a new computer? No. What do you have to do? Yeah, clean it up in terms of software in that aspect, right? So what I'm trying to say is this. Why we say, you might say, Jimmy, you're saying the same thing. New creation, new heart. What I'm trying to say is actually there's a difference. The difference is this. This is like saying your hard drive is bad. You could put an all amount of good software inside a computer, but if the hardware is bad, what happened? If the hard drive is already skipping whatever else, then no matter what good software you put, this will happen. It's still not going to function what? Properly. So what God is trying to say here is this. He's put a new program in our heart, but not just only a new program, but he also put a new hard drive. So we are now inclined in two different ways in terms of our mindset, in terms of our reasoning, in terms of our inclination to do what is right. We're programmed. The program is new. It's been updated. It's clean from all viruses, okay? It's updated as new, and also in terms of how we think, and also as well in terms of in some other capacity. The hard drive, if you will, is also now inclined to do what is good, okay? It's now inclined to do what is good. Now, if I could just share, you guys know, one of the things that I love about being this pastor, by the way, I feel like before I'm a pastor, I was a member here first. Some of you guys have seen me growing up. And one of the good things I think about being in a small church of people that knows me is it's so I feel it's always so easy among my classmates to go to a new church and invent yourself as this godly person, right? And then you know when you meet someone new, you always like them, right? But then you know them after a while, you what? You discover they're not as perfect as you think. So there's that honeymoon period of meeting someone new. But some of you guys have known me, and my families are here, my in-laws, right? And I would actually say one of the joy I have of going through this with you guys knowing me is I think you guys see how bad I am and how I also, what, change, right? And I feel like when I was 15, getting kicked out of high school, God changed the whole way I view the world, okay? My lowest GPA ever was 1.7, right? No shame in that, sharing that now, because that was what I once was. But now God has changed. Once I became a Christian, I felt my heart change. The way I look at the world changed. The way why I want to study changed, because I looked at the world and it's God's creation. Before I was born in school, but now also everything in this world is made by who? Is God. Suddenly mathematics become very beautiful. You can study all day, calculus, AP. Then you go outside, wow, the world is beautiful. It's green and living color. This is the world that God created. And the same geometrical world or pattern of the world is the fit perfectly because of God's rational. And it changes perspective of everything. It changed literally the perspective of everything. Why? Because God has given me a new heart and a new outlook of reality. Listen, my friends, I do believe if you know Jesus Christ, it will change your life. It will change your life. And if you're genuine Christians, I think others will see that pattern and say, okay, Jimmy's not perfect, you're not perfect, but we see a trajectory of change. And there's hope for change because why? You're not trying to say, oh, I need to change by my own effort. I change because I believe God has changed my heart and God has changed who I am. And that's not a confidence in myself. It's not out of pride. It's a confidence in God working in me. Do you guys see the difference? Let us now go to the third point of how we could change. Third point of how we could change is you are changed by the Holy Spirit. So now the Bible says you're changed inside. Everything we've thus far talks about inside us, okay? But now God also talks about changes from outside of us, okay? So point number three, you're changed by the Holy Spirit. It might get too complicated right now, but the point of the Holy Spirit is he's one of the members of the Godhead, okay? We believe Jesus Christ is God, and the Father is also God. There's Father, Son, Holy Spirit is in God. So what I'm trying to say is this. We're changed by who? God, right? Okay, by the Spirit, okay? So we're changed by the Holy Spirit. So not only do we already program to change, but we're also someone that's helping us also as well. It is God's Spirit who also helps us to change. Now, if you believe this, because sometimes when we look at ourselves too much, We don't want to change because, oh man, I keep on doing wrong. I keep on doing wrong. I know I should change, but man, there's something wrong with me is why I can't change. But now you also realize, hey, no, there's someone even outside of us help change. And who is that other person? Is God, but specifically the Holy Spirit. Turn with me real quick. There's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. If you guys could turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. If I could have Ben Chung read that verse out loud for me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. There's a big word here. There's the word sanctifying. That word is really deep, really rich. But just for the purpose of today, I think the most simple definition means change, okay? Notice here it says, who changes us? Talk to me. Answer me. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, and you guys can answer me, who is the one that changes us? God, okay? God, which person specifically? God, the Holy Spirit, okay? So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, says, who changes us? Notice it didn't say we change ourselves. Now, we have to change, but who helps us change? It is God, okay? Now, sometimes I know people could think, oh, if God changes us, then I'm going to sit there and do nothing. And then you sit there all day. Like, for instance, I know some, in the past there was someone I dealt with, he said, I struggle with laziness. I don't want to do anything. But I believe God is real. I believe God changes us. But then he sat there all day, and then the next day he says, hey, you know what? I was waiting for God to change me, but nothing happened, right? By the way, if you really believe this, it's not to say you're going to be more lazy, okay? If you really believe God will change you, that means you go ahead and do what is right, knowing that if you do change, you're not going to be prideful and say, hey, guys, look how good I am, right? Look how godly I am. Then you say, if you do change, you do what is right, you know all. It is God who gave me the power to change, okay? So none of these things, if you misapply it, you'll be lazy. But if you apply correctly, saying, okay, God wants me to be responsible. Don't forget, if you only look at this without the other two, you would think, oh, I'm just going to sit there. God's going to change me. And how come God, you didn't change me from being no longer lazy? But if you know he changes you, but he changes you by new heart and a new creation, that means you yourself have to do what is right. But while you do change, while you do what is right, guess what happened? You know that who's changing you? It is God who changed you. Every Christian, when they first became a Christian, there's some things that we might give up right away, yes? And there's something we struggle with, okay? As a pastor, sometimes I see that some people, they might struggle with drug. But once they became a Christian, some people, right away, no longer need to use what? Drugs. But then some Christians struggle for the rest of their life. Like they have to avoid temptation. They see someone, they know how to, sometimes you can tell someone that can sell drugs if you buy drugs often, and they see it and they'll get tempted, right? Like, I would be normal with them, but then they'll tell me, oh, later on, oh, you know what? That person sells drug and I could tell. And you did not notice, but I could tell that person sells it and I'm tempted right now. Could you pray for me? Oh, wow, let's pray, right? Some people that are struggle. Another example, maybe one we could relate to, cussing, same bad words. How many of you guys as a Christian struggle with that? Don't you have to raise your hand? Some of you guys do, okay? How do I know that? I can hang out with you guys and all of a sudden people say, what, bad words? Oh no, the pastor's right here. Like, oh, I didn't say anything. Haha, just pretend, right? But then some would just right away. I remember when I first became a Christian, right away I stopped cussing, right? And then there's some things I didn't automatically. There were some things I had to struggle for the rest of my life. I had to fight hard to actually be intentional, okay? But even with that, why do you think God allows that? Why some things we struggle to purposely do that is so that we don't get prideful. Thinking, oh, we change ourselves. Look at me, God, how good I am. So when you do struggle with that sin, that temptation, you say, oh, God, I need your help. And you pray to God, oh, God, help me deal with the temptation. Help me to do what is right. So you can know who's the one that helps us is the Holy Spirit, okay? It is the Holy Spirit. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Turn with me also to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. So if you're on 1 Peter, you're going to be moving toward the direction in the English Bible to the left, okay? 2 Thessalonians 2 Thessalonians 2:13, okay? 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Eric Hall, would you be able to read that out loud? Again, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, okay? Okay. Notice the big word sanctification or sanctify, which again, the most simplest definition means change. Again, it's deeper than that, but the most simplest definition is change. Again, looking at this verse, let me ask you guys a question. Who's the one that changes us? God, but specifically which member of the Godhead, guys? Yeah, Holy Spirit. Good, very good, okay? Yeah, it is the Spirit, okay? Again, it says that again twice, okay? If it says it again twice, that means it's important to realize the one that changes us is the Holy Spirit, okay? So you have confidence to change because God changed your heart, made you a new creation, and also the Holy Spirit helps you, okay? Do you guys ever have this sometimes? There's some things you guys might be struggling being good at, and you need a little extra help. You guys have that? I love books, okay? Now that I've changed as a Christian, I love books. But there's some things that I'm really not good at. Like practical things, fixing up things in the house. I'm talking about hammering things, nailing things. If I watch on YouTube, it still is not helpful. So one of the things I'm appreciative of my father-in-law is this, right? Sometimes we fix things around the house. He's kind of there. Say, oh, you know, like I just need an extra person. You guys ever have anything like that? Maybe it might be school. You could read a book, but you need someone to be a tutor. Maybe just that person's presence is a big help. You guys know what I'm talking about? You guys have something similar? In the same way, that's the confidence we have. God is there in person. The Holy Spirit is there in person, in spirit, to help us with this. But now we see point number 4. So we're going to see reason we could change, hope. The hope we can have for change is this. Reason number 4 is your circumstance is used by God to make you like Jesus. Okay? So everything we just saw, we've seen inside us, then we've seen in heaven, it's the Spirit helps us. But now what I'm trying to say is this. Not only is all this, when we see even our circumstance, everything around us, everything that happened to us, outside all of us, all these things God is in control to make us more like Him, okay? Turn with me to Romans 8:28 to 29. Romans 8:28 to 29, when we turn over there, could I have Hector Liu, read Romans 8:28 and 29, okay? Romans 8:28 and 29. Okay, so Romans 8:28 and 29 shows us that all, established point number 4, why we could change is God's in control of all these situations, and that all those situations God uses to what? Make us more like Him. So sometimes we could look at a circumstance and we could easily feel sorry for ourselves. Oh, right? Oh yeah, why is this going on? Why is this situation like this? Man, and you look at another brother or sister, it's like, oh, that person have it easy. Of course they'll change. But why did God forget about me? Why? But listen, God uses all those difficult circumstances is to make us more like who? Like Christ, okay? Do you guys see Romans 8:28? Sometimes you'll see in America, sometimes you'll see athletes use that, right? Sometimes you see people, they run really fast, like Allison Felix, okay? Who's a Christian. And then they'll say, oh, I run fast, I have victory. God caused all good things for those who love Him. Right? By the way, sometimes if you only read that, you could use that verse to not correctly. Because when it says use all things, sometimes we think, oh, that's only good things. Sometimes we think, oh, God, all these good things is for our own pleasure. Okay? Don't use Romans 8:28, God caused all things to work for good, and say, oh, I'm going to go buy a lottery ticket because God's going to make me, because He does all good things. Let's read according to its context. Look at verse 29. What does it mean, the good things? It says, for those who, it goes on, is to become conformed to the image of his son. And who's God's son? It's Jesus Christ, yes? In other words, God caused everything. Why is it good? Even the bad things, the suffering, the cancer, the trials, the illness, the health, and problem. All of these things is to make us more like who? It's to make us more like Christ, okay? That's what 828 and 29 says. What all these things is to make us more like who? Christ. And Christ is without sin. Christ is really God becoming a man. And being a man, he also lived out his life, the example of what we are to be like. In other words, why we have hope for change is realizing the circumstance is exactly God tailored the exact circumstance of your life to be more like God. Can I say this? Sometimes people can struggle with envy, yes? By the way, have you guys realized in life, the more things you accomplish, the more success you have, the more you might not be satisfied, true or not. Let's just say, you know, you might be like, okay, wow, I went to a good school. But then now you're no longer saying, oh, I'm thankful God I was able to go to school and have a relatively good job. What do you do? You compare to someone else, a friend or associate, and say, hey, this person not only has the same degree, but why does he have a what? A nice house. Why is he living there more, it's more nicer? Or even, I remember one time meeting with someone that was outside of church. I met with a guy because I said, I don't know why God is afflicting me all these things. Then I met with him. I said, oh, you know, I'll cover your dinner, but I'm going to talk to you about Jesus Christ. And we were struggling. He says, man, I know I make a lot of money, but at the same time, why is all my friends have a boat? And I was like, whoa. Then when it came time to get the check, it was kind of hard. You feeling me? I'm trying to say is this. We always do this, okay? We are so sinful. Once we accomplish something and we say, oh, well, that person lives in this nicer area. Then once we have kids, okay, I'm able to live in an area where my kids could go to nice school. Then all I used to think, why is it this person went to high school with me is able to be there? Why is it God? So that's our sinful nature. Talk to me now, right? That's our sinful nature. We're always comparing and also easily to feel jealous because of our sinfulness. But can I say, so the worst kind of jealousy you could have is spiritual jealousy. Say, why does God bless this person? But then in my life I have trials and tribulation. Romans 8:28-29 helps us not to be jealous. God allow all these things is to make you more like what? Christ, okay? Sometimes when God gets everything we want, do we follow God? Sometimes no, right? Think about kids. Now that I'm a parent with three little girls, if everything my daughters ask, they want, and they ask me, should I give it to them? The other day, my daughters asked, can we go to a buffet? Right? Can we eat at McDonald's? Again. I was like, should I go every single time? They say, let's go to McDonald's. Should I go every single time? No, because why? Is it good for them or bad for them? Bad for them, okay? Can I say this real quick? In the same way, God gives us exact trials. Instead of saying, oh, I can't change, God is actually giving the circumstance to say, what? You can change, okay? You can't change. And God is bringing all these things, not to change. Sometimes we pray to God and says, God, please change the circumstance, everything outside of me. But how often do we pray God change our heart? God wants to change what? Does God ultimately want us just to change the scenery looks nicer where we're at? Or God wants to change our what? Heart of who we are. So all the struggles you have, all the difficulties, all of that, don't just say, oh, you know, I don't want to believe in God anymore. Just say God is using all of this to change. And sometimes the first thing he changes us is to make us more what? Patient. Yes? You're more patient, more loving, more enduring. And by the way, even when you're suffering, could you relate to people better? Other people suffering? Yes. In other words, you're more empathy. You're more loving. You're more compassionate. And change is one of those things that's very hard, yes? Sometimes we don't see the change until after a while. Have you guys ever climbed a mountain? Hike on a mountain? It seems like you're going around in circles around the mountain. But it's only after you go after a while and you stop do you notice, oh, there's progress. Can I say this also as well? God bring all those trials, you don't see that until sometimes there's afterward you look at a long time. Change is slow, but look at the circumstance and realize God has you exactly where he wants you to be. And rather than being discouraged by all the trials in your life outside of you, you know, a difficult boss, a difficult family member, or difficult friends. And by the way, if you say, oh, no one is difficult around you, you're probably the one that's difficult, right? If everyone around your life is like, oh, no one's difficult, maybe you are the one that's difficult to everybody else. But we're called to change. We're called to still love our boss. We're called to still love what? Our difficult family members or friends or even enemies at work or competitor. But to say, hey, I'm still more like Christ. But eventually, this might not change. Outward situation. You realize that? One day, it's not a Chinese thing, okay, to love our parents and take care of them. That's a biblical thing, okay? So I'm not saying this because I'm Chinese. It's because it's godly. But when people are older, is it easy to take care of? Sometimes people that are older, are they easier to take care of or harder? Harder, yes? But you still, your circumstance might not change. It might even get worse. But what should change is God's changing your heart, okay? So let's go now to the last point of why there's hope for change. Last point, hope for change is this. You will be perfectly changed one day. So the last point for our preaching today is you will one day be changed perfectly. I don't know how to draw this other than maybe a race. Or maybe I should draw that one day you will go to heaven. Okay, I'll just draw that. Okay. In other words, one day, by the way, you can't go to heaven unless you are perfect. But who makes us perfect one day? It's God, okay? So maybe this is the last part I think it gives us good hope, okay? This gives us good hope. Why we have hope for right now to change is you realize one day you will be totally changed. You will be perfect. Not by your own power, but by God. Turn with me real quick to Philippians 1:6. There's a lot of verses, but I think we'll end because of time. We'll just only look at this one verse, okay? Philippians 1:6, because of the sake of time. Philippians 1:6, when we turn to Philippians 1:6, could I have Josh and actually, Jin, would you be able to read Philippians 1:6? I love this verse, okay? This is Apostle Paul speaking. By the way, in Philippians, if you know the background, Paul was writing this while he was in jail. If you ever look at any of his writing, the Apostle Paul is one of the followers of Jesus. But if you look at all his writing, he's written 13 books in the Bible, in the New Testament. If you look at all 13 books that he wrote, you know which book he mentioned the word joy the most? It's actually this small book. And he was in where? Jail. I know there's a musician in America that's famous for what? Jailhouse Blues, yes? But you know what he has? This is not Jailhouse Blues. He's writing Jailhouse Joy. He's not in jail because he's done bad things. He's in jail because he believed in Christ, he preached, and people didn't like what he preached. So he's being persecuted for his faith. And yet, while he's in jail, he talks about joy. But it wasn't just a joy he had. He still had a joy, not self-centered, a joy for loving the church. He's writing to other churches that are free to say, hey, live godly lives. This is how joyful he is. He's not held in prison. Physically, he's in shackles. But his mind is not shackled because his mind is focused on God. And notice he says to this church, says, hey, you could have hope of change too. And he says, I believe God is working in you. But why he believes God's working in you, why he has confidence, because God is doing this right now, and is changing him so that one day they'll be made perfect. And that's the hope we have. Let me ask you guys a question. If you were to run a race, and you know you would never win, would you run that race? You still run that race, okay? But could we be discouraged? Maybe we're forced to because of circumstances, but you'll be very discouraged, right? By the way, if you think you will not win, will you try very hard? Right? We will feel like, oh, why do it anyways? By the way, how many times do we have this feeling like, okay, you do something and you realize, oh, you're not good at it? Then after a while, you stop doing it because why? You think, oh, you'll never be able to ride anyways. You know what's important? Everything we talk about, if you notice here, God is involved with our past, present, and future. When you become a Christian, if you are a Christian right now, somewhere in your past, God's changed your what? Heart, your software in your brain. God has changed your hard drive of who you are. That's something in the past, although it has effect right now. There's something present right now. The present encouragement is what? The Holy Spirit right now is even helping us, changing us. Even the present circumstance, there's hope. Because every present thing that's going on, why you have hope and change is God's allowing all of this to make you more like Him, to change you, to make you more like Christ. But there's also hope for the future. In other words, this is a big, powerful motivation. That past, present, and future, when you consider everything, if you have trusted in Christ, God is using your past, present, and future to make you have hope of change. If you know one day God will change you perfectly, that gives us hope of saying, even right now, everything I do is not going to be what? Futile, okay? By the way, if you were to fill a bucket of water, and that bucket has holes, would you keep on still filling that water bottle, bucket? You might, but then eventually you'll stop because why? You keep on, it's not stopped, there's holes, and you're trying everything to plug it in, and you can't. And then there's hopelessness. But God is saying, in the future, you will be made perfected. And that's a powerful motivation to say why it can change, is you know that you will totally be changed one day. You will arrive at your goal. This is knowing when you run, when you know you're going to win, it's very different than if you know when you think, oh, I would not win. Okay? But again, this is not confidence in ourselves. This is a confidence in God working in us. And these five reasons is why we could change. And if I could close, the ultimate reason you might say, why should I change to be more godly, is this. God loves you so much, He sent Christ to die for your sins. Why would you not want to change? Okay? Why would you not want to change? I think in America, as self-centered as we are in our culture, I think if there's one thing that moves people in America still, is if you look at soldiers that die, right? I'm not talking about the politics of the war, whether it's right or wrong, but no matter what, whether they're against the war or for the war, I think most Americans feel like, whoa, people that join the military dying for others is a very noble thing. It is a thing that's moving because we want our lives, we want to live. But you know what's more powerful than that? Is Christ coming on earth, God, fully God, taking on the form of humanity to die for our sins. Then you say, why would I not want to change? Why would I not want to love Him so much that I want to change? And yet God gives us these five reasons to change. So let's close in a word of prayer.